Now will you turn me to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read the summary of the faith of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 24. And as I did last Sunday evening, I point out to you the emphasis right through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, he considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for by faith he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. What I would call a magnificent summary of the faith of Moses. But if we wanted the full account of the life and the work and the faith of Moses, we would have to read the greater part of the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that alone, that fact alone, indicates, I think, the importance and the stature of this man Moses as a man of faith. If you happen to have at home the book by Bishop J.C. Ryle entitled Holiness, you will find a marvelous study there in the life and character of Moses. Or if you have Alexander White's book on Bible characters and the appropriate volume, there again you will find a very illuminating study of Moses. But what we have to do tonight is to confine ourselves largely to Hebrews chapter 11, these few verses, and to the passage that we read from the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. The story of Moses, as we discovered last week, the story of Moses begins, as with all of us, with Moses' parents. There's no other way to begin life. The story of Moses also began with the faith of the parents. And that is not always true of a great many people. And the faith and the prayers of Moses' parents, I am quite sure, played a significant part in the story of Moses. And we have to see right from the start that the birth of Moses is to be set in the context of the developing purpose of God and the developing of God's plan of salvation. And the birth of Moses, this child who was to become significant, the birth of Moses came after a very long spell, some 300 to 400 years, in fact, a very long spell, during which it seemed that God had forgotten his people. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were being made mockery of. They had no liberty, they had no dignity, they had nothing. It seemed as if God had forgotten his people, and for these very long years, it seemed that God's people had forgotten him. And of course, there's a parallel here, for example, with the story of the birth of Samuel. That came at the end of a long spell of spiritual desolation. That awful word over the life of the whole nation of God's people, Ichabod, the glory had departed. And after long years of that, a little baby called Samuel was born. And he turned the course of the whole nation. You have the same kind of parallel in the Christmas story, in the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After a long spell during which, as far as we know, the voice of the prophet was virtually silent. And then, in a stable place, the child whose name was Jesus was born. Now, in Moses' story, his birth was a miracle. But then we're taking up the story now as he grows to years of understanding. But even at the beginning, at the time of his birth, the beginning wasn't promising. Because the Israelites, the people of God, named by the name of God, were demoralized. Humanly, they were demoralized. Our nation has known nothing of invasion or being under the heel of the oppressor. The whole of Europe knew that in the Nazi regime. But we didn't know it. I don't know that we really understand what it means to be under an alien power with no rights, no liberty, nothing at all. Well, it was like that with the Israelites. They were demoralized as a people, and spiritually they had degenerated in their many long years living in the land of Egypt. The Israelites, and is this not true with regard to a great part of the Church of Jesus Christ in our own day? The Israelites, by and large, had lost all their sense of calling. During Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were the people whom God had called. Not because they were better than others, but God had called them. But they had lost that sense of calling. They had lost their sense of destiny. They had lost their sense of dignity as the people of God. And yet, there was a remnant of faith. Remember the story we read last Sunday evening, some of you? The edict of the king that every male Hebrew boy should be killed at birth, the midwives, because they feared God, refused to do it. In the situation and in the atmosphere I've been describing, there was a remnant of faith. The Hebrew midwives, Moses' parents. And were there others? I nearly said, who can tell? Were there others? God knows. And it could very well have been, as it has been many a time down the course of church history, it may have been in that derelict situation, spiritually speaking, that there were some of the older generation. How I've learned to thank God for the old folk, who may not sometimes be able to do as much actively as they would like to, but oh, some of them have prayed. Some of them have prayed. I remember years ago visiting a lady in the Western Infirmary, a member of the congregation, and she was dying. And she said to me, Mr. Philip, do you know that I've prayed for you every day since your induction? I wasn't very capable, there was such a lump in my throat, I wasn't capable of much speech, but I said to her, why didn't you tell me? And she said, I didn't like. She thought it might have been boasting. But she prayed. And it could very well have been in the story that we are studying tonight, that some of the old generation prayed and prayed and prayed, and in their praying, you may have seen me turning up this reference during the last hymn, they may have prayed and prayed and prayed, holding on to the promise that God gave to Abraham away back in the book of Genesis chapter 15, where God said, know of a surety your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years, but I will bring them out. And I would like to think of old folk growing old and telling their children, now, don't forget the promise. Ah, but father, oh mother, that promise is already 40 years old or 80 years old or 100 years or 200. Oh, said the old people, but remember, God's promises stand down through the generations. And I would like to believe that some of the old generation held on to that promise, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm not sure if when that baby was born, they realized that their prayers were being answered, and being answered on a level beyond what they had asked or prayed for. And so Moses was born, and Moses grew, and we have the story of this man Moses. As I pointed out a few minutes ago when we read in Hebrews 11, the passage highlights the significant decisions of faith. I gave you the list last week. I give you the list again tonight. By faith, Moses refused, he chose, he considered, he looked, he left, he endured, he kept the Passover, he crossed the Red Sea. And if you know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, all the people were saying to Moses, it can't be done. And God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And by faith Moses spoke, and he lifted his rod and the sea divided. What a story. The faith of Moses. But I wonder if you noticed when we read Acts chapter 7, these verses 17 to 41, that we have a different kind of summary. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a summary that highlights the faith of Moses. In the summary we have in Acts chapter 7, there is exposed the unbelief of the people in the face of the clear working of God. But then as we go on, I would like to think that in measure at least you have noticed, I'll preach about it in case you didn't notice it, that you had noticed that in both accounts, Hebrews and Acts, the record is selective. There's no mention in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses' precipitate action in murdering the Egyptian taskmaster. There's no mention in either of the summaries of the story in Exodus chapter 14 of Moses' hesitation at the burning bush. Now, it was quite some hesitation. God was outlining to this chosen man all that he was going to do. Now, if you know your Bibles, you will know that Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 records Moses saying to God, "Oh Lord, send somebody else." What a response to God's calling. Oh Lord, send somebody else. There's no mention of that in the story. And yet the whole of the story recorded in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy reveals Moses to be a great man, a man of faith, a man of leadership, a man who was trusted. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, at verse 3, we have this comment on the character of Moses, this man of faith, that Moses was a man who was meek more than all on the face of the earth. Did you notice we read in Acts chapter 7? This Moses whom they refused. And that refusal that was repeated again and again and again, Moses accepted with a meekness that can only come from faith. And that perverse, corrupt, disobedient people who refused him again and again, on their behalf. Moses went into the presence of God and prayed for them. But then you see, Moses, whatever else he was at the beginning, certainly wasn't meek. And when he saw the Israelite being ill-treated, his anger just surged up within him and he struck out like that. Of course, when you do that kind of thing, you're reacting to a situation, you're not acting in faith. And Moses created all sorts of complications for himself by that outburst of anger. And he had to flee. Ah, yes, but you say, down through this, oh, what a man of faith. Yes, what a man of faith. But just towards the end, his temper got the better of him again and flared out and cost him the right to enter into the land of Canaan. I suppose when we hear, and it's recorded in various places in Scripture, when we hear of the great men and women of God with certain kinds of sin in their youth, and then a life of glorious service, and then the outburst of that same kind of sin in maturity and old age, oh, how we need the verse of Scripture that Paul wrote in Corinthians, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." But laying all that aside, it is Moses' faith that is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. Because it was faith that marked his life and guided his life and empowered his life from beginning to end. It was amazing faith. But he was a third of the way through his life before it came into view. For the first 40 years, the first third of his life, you calculate your own age and divide by three. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in the court of Pharaoh with the status of Pharaoh's daughter. And very possibly, he was despised by the Israelites as a turncoat. Oh, this great man of Egypt. Oh, yes, he's the son of Amram and Jochebed. Is he one of us? What's he doing there? It's the kind of thing you get nowadays said sometimes about good and godly evangelical men, men of faith and spiritual service. And they hear of this person, man or woman, and sometimes they say, What's he doing on that committee amongst these people? That's the kind of thing they would have said about Moses. What's he doing there? If he's a Hebrew as we are Hebrews, what's he doing there? Part of a government that is persecuting the workforce. Can you imagine them saying of Moses, with his privileges, why doesn't he do something for the likes of us? And perhaps Moses was aware of what they were saying. And that hurts. Ask any minister, and he'll tell you that. That kind of thing hurts. Oh, we accept as part of a minister's life that whatever it is, it's the minister's fault. But it still hurts when people say it. And so there was Moses, this chosen man of God, for the first third of his life, in that kind of misunderstood situation. But we were told in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. If ever a man was trained for difficult leadership, it was Moses. If ever a man was trained to be a diplomat, it was Moses. If ever a man was trained to be a lawgiver, it was Moses. And he got all his training in a secular school. Not in what we would call a Christian school. In a pagan, secular school. The same as Samuel got his training. Mind you, the head of Samuel's school of instruction was a priest, Eli. A backslidden, degenerate priest. But in that situation, Samuel was trained for his future service, and so was Moses. 40 years. Was it the Jesuits who used to say, give us a child for the first 7 years of its life, and that child will be ours for the rest of its days? I don't know. Not too sure even about the doctrine. But for 40 years, Moses was taught and influenced and instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. But his father and mother prayed. His brother and sister prayed. The remnant of faith prayed without really knowing what they were praying for, except that God would raise a deliverer. And we're told in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 that there came a point when it came into Moses' heart to go and visit his brethren, the Hebrews. Well, you say, how did that happen? Oh, I give the answer from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is a New Testament phenomenon. The Holy Spirit is always there. Has been since the Spirit brooded on the chaos of creation and brought order and light. It came into his heart. Oh, you say, why not sooner? Are you suggesting that God's Holy Spirit was slow? Or had missed out on opportunities? That God had somehow or other been a bit remiss about his own appointed one? Of course not. What did the risen Christ say to the disciples? The times and the seasons are in God's hand. And so we come to the story of faith in the life of Moses. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know if this came before or after what we've just been speaking about, how it came into his heart to visit his people. I don't think it really matters. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, that's fair enough. Now, but hold on. What did he refuse? What was he giving up when he refused to be recognized as Pharaoh's daughter? He was refusing rank, a future as one of the influential people in Egyptian society. What did he refuse? He refused the pleasures of sin. And in the life of Egypt, there were plenty, there were abounding opportunities for every possible kind of indulgence. And of course, as son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have the finance to finance all the pleasures that he could think of. What did he refuse when he refused to be Pharaoh's daughter? He refused riches. Now you think a few years back of how people queued up to see in the various museums the golden treasures of Tutankhamun of Egypt. That's what Moses refused when he refused to be Pharaoh's daughter. Of course, when we think of that man called to significant service, surrounded by such riches and such luxury, we have to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, "With what difficulty shall those who are rich enter into the kingdom?" Because riches make you comfortable. Riches make you ambitious for more riches. Riches occupy your thinking and lead you into a way of life that keeps you away from God. Just in passing, I saw on television the other day in a program that I never really watch, and when I'm aware that it's that program, I switch to another channel. People who had won, I think in the American lottery, 1 million, 5 million, 11 million. And they were being asked, "And do you still try the law?" "Oh, yes." Riches are a tremendous snare. And when we become entrapped in riches and in the comfort, oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, none of us are rich like that." But I don't know that many of us live in privation, do we? We're comfortable. But you know, being comfortable can sometimes be the atmosphere in which faith withers. And so there came a point, you see, where Moses was at a crossroads. And by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then by faith, the record goes on to say, he chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose ill treatment. Now notice, not any kind of ill treatment, because that would be morbid. We're not supposed to enjoy suffering. And we're not supposed to go looking for it. If it comes to us, we have to bear it in faith by the grace of God. But we mustn't go looking for it. So it wasn't any kind of pain and suffering that Moses chose by faith. It was the suffering that would come to him because he chose to be identified with the Hebrews, the people of God who were already suffering. And he chose to be identified with a people who were chosen and called to be strangers and pilgrims here in this world. He knew that it would be costly if he identified himself with the people of God's salvation, who must always stand over against the world to be God's witnesses and to speak as God's witnesses and to live their lives as God's instruments. And Moses chose, by faith, to share ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, how I wish I could get through to a lot of people of lot of age groups that there is real pleasure in sin, but it's temporary. Very, very temporary. And it leaves an awful legacy of pain and regret. We mustn't digress with that. He chose to identify himself in a costly way with the people of God, and he did this when he did not know where it would lead and what it would cost him. And when he did choose to take a stand, he made a bad start. The people, oh, see, Acts chapter 7, he assumed that the people were done. Oh, surely there have been people praying.
surely they'll understand, as I understand it, that the Spirit of God is stirring. But then, you see, they were a demoralized people. This is the mistake that some young evangelical ministers make when they go to their first congregation, sometimes called to a congregation that hasn't had any evangelical background for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And young, earnest, eager evangelicals go, and my word, how they deliver it from the pulpit, expecting the congregation to thrill to the gospel as they thrill to the gospel. But very often it doesn't work. The people don't understand. They're not ready. And the Israelites weren't ready. And when Moses made his start, they reacted. They didn't want him. Could you think you are? Why should we follow the likes of you? You haven't suffered the way that we've suffered. And if the people weren't ready, Moses wasn't ready either. He thought he was, but he wasn't. Then in verse 26 we're told, he considered. It's an interesting word, considered. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ. That is the whole plan of salvation. Greater treasure, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered. Now you see, what he did by faith was that he made a practical and a spiritual decision. It wasn't an emotional decision. He considered. He weighed it up. And it was a decision that was grounded in faith. For he looked to the reward. What does that mean? Oh, he was at a crossroads, you see. Remember we were singing, who is on the Lord's side? Who will leave the world's side? Oh, big choices. And there may be some folk here tonight having to make big choices. If God is speaking to you, if God is speaking to you tonight with regard to your life that lies ahead of you and your Christian service, harden not your hearts. Listen intently. By faith, Moses took the step. And he considered, he looked to the reward. That is, he looked long term. This wasn't a short term thing. This wasn't a decision made for the immediate weeks or months or a year or two. It was long term. And Moses looked to the end. Rather than living his life just for immediate fulfillment. And this is what all of us have got to do. Because after all, whatever stage in life we're at, whatever age we are, whatever decisions in faith, and I hope there'll be no decisions made in unbelief tonight, whatever decisions of faith we have to make, we've got to remember that subsequently we have to live with ourselves. We have to live with our decisions. We have to live with our refusals as we grow older. And Moses considered. And he looked right along through the years. And he considered what he was becoming. And that's something we've got to do. What are we becoming? And will anyone really want us? In Christian terms, and in terms of Christian service, for example, 10 years from now. I've come across people, I've no doubt that they were Christians, but they've come near the last stage of their life, and they've been very lonely people indeed. They've no real share in any congregational life. They've no real share in any prayer life. Because away back, at some significant point, they said no to God. But Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to go the costly way with the people of God. He considered. He looked. He looked at where he was going and where he was at, where he would end. And by faith, he left Egypt. And of course, Egypt so often in the Bible is a symbol of the worldly world that is so much under the thumb of the evil one. Oh, little wonder the first epistle of John says, oh, love not the world, because the whole world order lies in the wicked one. And by faith, Moses left Egypt. Yes, I quoted a few moments ago the hymn, who will leave the world side? Who will face the foe? And as we hurry to an end, I really should ask you the question, which world do you live for? This world or the world to come? What are the things that influence your decisions? The things that belong to this temporary world, or the things that belong to the eternal world? It's a very important question. You know the hymn, we don't often sing it, but when we do, we like singing it. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. There's a verse in it that says, tell me the old, old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. By faith, Moses left Egypt, but not in a negative way. He left Egypt to start a whole new life in company with God. Another question. As we hurry to a close, how do you want to live the rest of your life? With God or without God? In company with God, the whole attitude of your life, in a sense, summed up and expressed in the hymn we sang before the sermon, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you for guidance. I'm trusting you for power. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. That's the life of faith. And by faith, Moses endured. Oh, I would love to read with you the whole of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'll have mercy on you. I won't do it. But oh, what a story. Read it sometime. And read the story of Moses in charge of God's people as a leader. Read the story of Moses leading and shepherding and loving and praying for that perverse, complaining congregation. Oh, how often you find it in the story, the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why are you leading? Why this? Why? Oh, what a disgruntled congregation. By faith, Moses endured, seeing him who is invisible. And I can imagine, here's my imagination running riot again, I can imagine Moses sometimes looking up to God, but before he could see anything, God saying, Moses, I know I feel about them the same way as you do. By faith, he endured. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, he spoke the word of God to the people. By faith, he shepherded God's people. By faith, he encouraged them. By faith, he prayed for them. By faith, he made it clear that he was going with God because he believed God. And he believed God's plan for the years ahead. And he was ready to go forward into God's future. Oh, I love that story of them at the borders of the Red Sea. And I've sailed through the Red Sea. There's Moses. There's the great gang of demoralized Israelites behind them. It can't be done. It's never been done. Oh, it's a very contemporary story, isn't it? It can't be done. It's never been done. It's impossible. How can this be? And Moses said, God, God, what'll I do with them? And God said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And Moses didn't bat an eyelid. He said, right, God. And Moses strode to the borders of the Red Sea, and he lifted up the rod of God in his hand, as he'd been told to do, and the waters parted. And by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Maybe we'll come back to this next Sunday evening. I'm not quite sure. He believed God. He trusted. Are you like that? He endured because he saw him who was in... Oh, people say, how can you see what's invisible? Oh, by faith. By faith. By faith, he kept his eyes on God. And God led him. And God kept him. And God provided for him. And God promised him, my presence shall go with you. And Moses proved that the great and gracious and faithful God, the God who works salvation for his people, is a God to trust. Because he is the God who holds us with his powerful hand and keeps us right through to the end. Do you think you're prepared to trust Moses' God? If you are, sing with your whole heart the closing hymn, which is hymn number 564, which we sing to the tune Cumbronda. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Hymn number 564, the tune Cumbronda.